my series on boldness, and this will be part six of Take Bold Steps. And I've been teaching this for a while. I suppose by now everybody is bold. Can I trust that you're bold? That you're boldly confronting all the things that stand in your way and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But in this series on taking bold steps or take bold steps, I've been focusing on boldly confronting the things that are against you, boldly going against things, boldly resisting things, boldly facing your fears and all of that. But today I want to focus on boldly coming before God as we come to the end of our teaching. Boldly coming before God. Because one of the boldest things we need to be able to do is in relationship with God. In the Old Testament, people generally approach God with a lot of fear and uncertainty. There was a very clear belief in those days that if you came too close to God, you would get into trouble. And if you see God, you would die. A few individuals like Abraham and like David will be the exception who had a close relationship with God. But the generality of the people were very, very scared of the presence of God. As a result, Old Testament worship was built around intermediaries because the people were afraid of God. The worship in the Old Testament always required that somebody would mediate between the people and God. Somebody will stand between the people and God. And usually it will be the priest or the prophet who stands between the people and God because the people were very scared of God. However, when Jesus Christ came, all of that changed. The fear of approaching God is diminished in Christ Jesus. He opened a new way of relationship with God. The tragedy, however, is that although we live under the New Testament or the New Covenant, most of us still operate with an Old Testament mindset, where we feel that God is so distant. We need a mediator, we need somebody to pray for us, we need somebody to go and hear God for us. We're constantly operating under the Old Testament, although we live in the New Testament. I trust that this morning we can come boldly before God and receive help from Him. Amen. So let's go to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And it reads, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly," we see that word there, "boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In this passage, Jesus Christ is presented as our high priest. Christ, our high priest. This is a very important statement. And why is it important to see Jesus as our high priest? Because under the Old Testament, the high priest was the chief mediator between God and the people. He was the one who went into the presence of God with the sins of the people and came from the presence of God with the blessings of God. So without the high priest, the people could not approach God for their sins to be forgiven. And without the high priest, God could not bless the people. So the high priest was the one who stood between the people and God. And the Bible says that in the New Testament, we have a high priest. But that high priest is not your pastor. That high priest is not a prophet. That high priest is not a great apostle of God. It's not Peter. It's not John. It's not Paul. That high priest is not Mary. That high priest is not Saint Anthony of Padua or Saint Christopher or Angel Gabriel or Angel Michael. That high priest is Jesus. He is the one who occupies the role of a high priest in the New Testament. There is only one high priest, and he is Jesus. And that's very important because, you know, many of us, although Jesus is there, still feel we need a mediator. Some feel that you cannot pray directly to Jesus. You have to pray through intermediaries who talk to Jesus. Some feel that if they talk to God, he will not hear. They have to talk through somebody to talk to Jesus because that person is closer to Jesus than they are. But in the New Testament, there is no mediator except one, and he's Jesus. And he mediates for everybody. He mediates for the pastor, he mediates for the congregation, he mediates for the mature Christian, he mediates for the baby Christian, he mediates for everybody. There is one mediator, and his name is
Jesus.
Jesus is our high priest. And the passage says two things about Jesus Christ. First, as a high priest, the passage says he is compassionate. He is compassionate. He has sympathy. Why? Because he has experienced what we go through. The passage says he's tempted in every point like we are. Jesus went through what we go through. He has experienced our experiences. He is therefore an understanding high priest. He understands the nature of our issues because he lived on terra firma, on the earth. He understands human nature. He understands betrayal. He understands pain. He understands suffering. So the Bible says because he lived where we live, he understands us. There's nothing you go through that Jesus doesn't understand because he is a high priest who took on human flesh and lived a human experience. And he is touched by our infirmities. He is a compassionate high priest. But that's not all. Not only a compassionate high priest, he is also a conquering high priest. In other words, he overcame what we go through. So he has experienced what we have gone through or what we're going through, but the difference is he overcame them. He overcame what we go through. So he is a conquering high priest. Now, it's one thing going through something, another thing conquering it. You know, sometimes you go through issues, life, and the issues beat you. But Jesus Christ conquered everything that we are dealing with. He has overcome our temptations. He has overcome our weaknesses. He has overcome our fears and our anxieties. He has overcome the hatred of man. He has overcome pain and suffering. He has overcome death. And because he has overcome, he is able to help those who come to him to also overcome. That is the high priest we have. Now, the Old Testament high priest, he was also a human being. Whether it was Aaron or some other high priest, he was also a human being. He suffered what the people suffered. He had the experiences. He qualified to be called a compassionate high priest. But the difference between Jesus Christ and the Old Testament high priest is that the Old Testament high priest was overcome by the things that overcome the people. So if the people go through a situation and it overcomes them, it overcomes the high priest too. He's also a sinner. He's also suffering. He dies and he never resurrects. But Jesus Christ, he's tempted. He doesn't yield to sin. He suffers. He comes out of it. He dies and he resurrects. He is a different kind of a high priest. He doesn't just experience what we experience, but he conquers what we are struggling with. So think about all the things you are dealing with in life. You can sing like the old spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I see. I hope my voice is good. Now you can sing that to people. Of course, nobody knows the trouble you go through. But when it comes to Jesus, you sing, somebody knows the trouble I see, because he understands. And not only does he understand, he has overcome the things that you are struggling with. You are struggling with it, he has overcome it. Talk about betrayal. He was betrayed. Talk about denial by good friends. He was denied. You think you are the only one whose friends turn on you? Please, don't overvalue yourself. You think you are the only one going through pain? He went through pain. You think you are the only one who has nowhere to lay his head? He had nowhere to lay his head. But in all of this, he overcame them. So that you also, when you go through what you go through, will also overcome. We have a compassionate and a conquering high priest. So the Bible says, because of that, we must come to him. How are we to come to Jesus? He says, we come boldly to God's presence. Come boldly. In fact, under the Old Testament, even the high priest could not come boldly to the presence of God. Because if you understand the worship of the Old Testament, well, worship was divided into three segments. The temple had three segments: the outer court, the inner court, the innermost court. The innermost court is called the Holy of Holies. The outer court, everybody could get there. The people would go to the outer court. There is a big altar there. They will present their sacrifice. The priest will take their sacrifice, offer it on the altar in the outer court, and the people file out and go home. The priest can be in the outer court, but the priest can also, some priests can go to the inner court. The inner court was a special place. There was lights, a candle there. There was a table with bread, and there was an altar of incense. And the priest would go and make sure the bread is in place, the candle is in place, the altar of incense has incense on it, and they go by rotation. So that's the inner court. The people could not get there. If you get there, you are in trouble. But even the priest, to get to the inner court, they have to go washing themselves and sacrificing, because if you don't go properly, you will not return. Then there is the Holy of Holies. Even the priests could not enter. Only the high priest would go once a year. And before he goes, he has to make a lot of sacrifices so he could enter the presence of God. But in the New Testament, the Bible says, because we have Jesus, we don't come with bulls and goats and the blood of animals. We come boldly to the presence of God. That word boldly means confidently and freely. Confidently and freely. Don't let anybody tell you that you need special arrangement to go to the presence of God. Because in the Old Testament, you need special arrangement. In the New Testament, the special arrangement has already been made. And his name is Jesus. And because Jesus lives, we don't need any special arrangement to come before the presence of God. We don't come with anything except we come boldly to His presence. We come before His presence boldly. Boldly. Everybody say boldly. What does that mean? It means we come without a sense of shame. You know, there are Christians who always feel that their sins are so many that they feel unworthy. Some are not able to accept the reality that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And instead of coming boldly, they are like Adam and Eve, who after they had sinned, were hiding from God. But in Christ, even when you have sinned, God calls you to come to Him. He doesn't push you away. We can always come without shame. Even when you have sinned, you come without shame with your sins and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry, Lord. Have mercy on me. You come boldly to the presence of God. God is not sitting on His throne with a big stick, waiting for sinners to club them on the head. We come boldly, even when we have sinned, to receive forgiveness of sins when we repent of our sins. We come without any sense of shame, and we come without any sense of fear. This is very important because, you know, the whole concept of fear is sometimes so deep. I think it's very deep in our human experience, and particularly also in our culture. There is a lot of fear of judgment. You know, there are songs about God's judgment that makes it so capricious, as if the judgment day is coming and God with the bulldozer is going to bulldoze everybody out of the way. That's not what the judgment is. We come to the presence of God without fear. Boldly, the judgment day for the Christian is not a day of uncertainty. It's a day of joy. Because we stand before Him whom we have worshiped without seeing. And He rewards us. He doesn't punish us. The judgment day for the Christian is not a day of punishment. It's a day of reward. I know you don't like that. You wish I would say the judgment. Judgment is coming. Be afraid. That's for the sinner who has not received Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, judgment has no trepidation. Let us come boldly to the presence of God without any sense of shame, without any sense of fear. You know, one of the tragedies of the Christian life is when people think God has such a memory of their sins that He's looking for a way to pay them back. So sometimes when Christians go through difficulty, they ask themselves, what have I done wrong? What sin have I committed? Lord, what sin have I committed? Who tells you that God punishes you because you committed a sin 20 years ago? If you have come to Christ, you've asked for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ washes you from all sin. What you are going through is not a result of your sins. It's life. It's life happening to you. And if it's life happening to you, you can go to the throne of God boldly. But when you think it's your sin that has brought that pain to you, then you are still turning away from God. You know, sometimes it gets so bizarre that even Christians, when something happens to another Christian, we wonder, what sin did he commit? A Christian loses a loved one. Maybe loses a wife, loses a husband, young, and we say, what sin did they commit? Maybe it's God punishing them. Maybe they are doing some secret sins we don't know. As for God, He sees in secret, oh, and He will punish people openly. Who tells you that's the God of the New Testament? Who tells you that's what the Bible teaches? That's not Bible. That's your culture. unforgiving Ghanaian gods. There is a particular one somewhere in the Western region. They say that if you even appease him, he won't accept it. Appeasement, not accept. And people feel that is how God is. But the Bible says we have a high priest who is touched by infirmities. You think God is shocked by your sin? You think God is saying, oh, this my son is so perfect. He's so perfect. Oh, he's so perfect. He knows your thoughts. He knows you are not perfect. You can't shock God. That's why when you sin, don't run from him. Go boldly to him and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me, Lord. Lord, give me the power to overcome. And he will help you. We don't run from God when we sin. We run towards God when we sin. We come boldly into God's presence without a sense of shame, without a sense of fear. And what does God offer us when we come to him? The three things that the passage says that God gives to us when we come boldly to his presence. The first one is mercy, that we'll find mercy. God's kindness extended to us. Under the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, had on top of it the mercy seat. God's seat is a mercy seat. Mercy allows us to approach God. Mercy gives us an audience before God. Mercy is what allowed God to hear us. It's because of his mercy. Not because of your effort, because of his mercy, we are not consumed. It's because of his mercy that we are who we are. It's because of his mercy that we breathe in air and breathe out every day. It's because of his mercy that you slept yesterday and woke up today. It's because of his mercy. And when we come before him, new mercies are made available to us. New mercies, daily mercy. Every day we need the mercy of God. And that's why every day we must come boldly to the presence of God. We obtain mercy from him, not judgment. God's mercy. That's the first thing. The second thing that we receive from God is his grace. Grace is God's ability extended to us. The Greek word for grace means to be joyful, to rejoice, to be happy. It's about the joy God has when we come before him and the joy we receive when we are in his presence. Let us come before God that we may receive grace, joyfulness. The image that word paints in our minds is that of a father who is so joyful, is loaded with gifts, toys, precious gifts for his children, calls his children, and he's laughing, and he's joyful, and he's rejoicing, and he's distributing the gifts to them. That's what grace is. Grace is God's joyful distribution of gifts to us. And when we come before the presence of God, he joyfully distributes gifts to us. He gives us ability. He gives us strength. His grace is our sufficiency. And he joyfully gives grace to us. That's what we get from God's presence. And not only that, we receive help from God. Help is God's assistance to us in our time of need. And God's help is always appropriate. And he helps us in many ways. He helps us by speaking to us. He helps us by prompting us and alerting us of danger. He helps us by showing us a way of escape. He helps us by bringing the right people into our lives. He helps us by delivering us from the things we don't see. He helps us by blowing away our problems. And sometimes he helps us by giving us the strength to carry our problems. He helps us by offering us a better way. God's help is not the same for everybody at every time. For some people, God helps them by taking the burden out of the way. For other people, God helps them by giving them extra strength to carry the burden. So you may see somebody, you say, but God took his burden away. The difference is the other one didn't receive strength to carry, so the problem was taken away. You receive strength to carry, the problem is there, but you are carrying it. And everybody who sees, both of you have a testimony. Both of you have a testimony. One of you would say, oh, I was in trouble and God delivered me. The other one would say, oh, God gave me strength to overcome this problem and to carry it. People who are watching you both see God. One says, oh, that one was delivered. And the other says, wow, I can see how God has enabled them to carry that problem, to go through that problem without it crushing them. Both are acts of God. Both are testimonies to God. For some, God delivers you. For some, God gives you strength. God's help is not the same to everybody at the same time. That's why you cannot claim somebody's miracle. I mean, it's good when we sing and say, what he's done for others, he'll do for us. But should not be translated as exactly what he did for others, he'll do for you. What he did for others is he helped them. What he'll do for you is he'll help you. But the help he gave to somebody else may not be the help that he gave to you. Somebody is crossing the road. Car is speeding. And as he's crossing the road, just about to be crushed by the car, somebody pulls him out from the way. Is that an act of God? Yes. Has God delivered them? Yes. The other person is coming and God says, don't use that road. Use the other road. They never see a rushing car and they never see the danger. Has God delivered them? Yes. One looks dramatic. The other doesn't look dramatic, but both have been delivered by God. That is God's help. That is God's help. You cannot say, but that is a powerful testimony. But what about the one who was not even allowed to cross the road? That's also a testimony. What he does for others, he does for us only by giving us help, but not by repeating the same thing in our lives. And each one of us, God is helping us. As a matter of fact, he's making you avoid things you don't even know exist. He's making you avoid traps that you don't even exist. Other people, he speaks to them and they are so disobedient, they'll go and step into that trap. So he now has to pull their leg out. That's only when we see God has delivered. But what about all of us that God protected? We didn't fall into the trap and he led us. And the Bible says when we come to the presence of God, to the throne of God, we receive that. We receive mercy, we receive grace, and we receive help in our time of need. At the time of need, at the time the need is there, God gives you the help. And he's helping each one of us. If you are his child, he's helping you. And that's why we come boldly to his presence without any shame, without any guilt, without any fear, because we have a high priest who went through what we have gone through and overcame everything that is a threat to our lives. Amen.